Let's pray. Father God, thank you for that truth. Lord, thank you that you take us as we are, God, but you don't allow us to stay there. And Father, I pray that today as we get into your word, Lord, that that working that your spirit does in our lives, Father, that grace that we live by day, Father, will continue to grow in us, to reveal you through us, and Father, that we'll be changed. God, I pray for those here this morning that need to hear that this morning. They can come to you, Father. They can come and hear from you. They can come and, God, be changed by you, Father, to be saved by you. And Lord, this morning, I pray that as we get into your word, as we hear what you have to say to us through it, Father, I pray that you won't let us leave here the same as we came. God, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to hear that song this morning. Thank y'all for doing that. And you look in your bulletin, that song was originally scheduled to be after the sermon, but I'm glad it's where it was. So Daniel made that change, and I'm glad that he did. All righty, we are in week 3 of our new series, Define Church. We're talking about different things about who the church is, what we're supposed to be about. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the foundation of the church, of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that declaration that Peter made, and what that means for us as the church and the foundation of the church. And last week, we looked at us, the people of the church. The church is not the building, the church is the people. And us as a people are not all that great in and of ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we were last week, talked about a lot of different things as far as our being broken vessels, being earthen vessels, but God chooses to use us to reveal his glory through us. And if you want to go back and watch any of that, we have videos of the last 2 weeks. I'm online. If you can put that back up there, I'm sorry. www.corningfbc.com/messages. We don't have audio of last week. It messed up, but we should have video. And then www.corningfbc.com/messages/videos. You can see lots of our videos from Sunday morning, from Sunday night, and those are up there online. And then our Facebook page is facebook.com/FirstBaptistChurchCorning. You can go and like that and be kept up to date with our live feed, with different events that are going on. We try to keep it up pretty updated, so be sure to check those things out. But I'm glad you're here as we get started in this. We're going to start in the book of 1 Peter this morning. We're actually going to jump around a little bit, but if you'll be turning to the book of 1 Peter, I don't jump around often through different books, but we're going to today. We're going to be in 1 Peter, then turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to land in Judges for the rest of the service as we dig through this topic today, serving and sharing. There's two things that we are, as believers, and understand, I'm talking to believers mostly, because if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, you know, you can do these things that we're going to talk about. You can serve, and you can talk about God, and you can talk about the Bible, and you can go and do good things and all that stuff, but it's just surface. All right? It's not going to save you. It's not going to change you. What's going to change you is your heart being changed by Christ through the gospel. And now if you've been changed already, then this is who I'm talking to especially this morning. But listen in if you're not, because it's life-changing as well. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to start. We're going to talk about serving for a minute in 1 Peter 4, and then we're going to talk about sharing in Acts chapter 1. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 7, Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we learn three things from this verse. The first one is this: service is an outflow of love. In verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Service is an outflow of love. Remember, Jesus was asked, you know, you look back on the Old Testament, you have the Ten Commandments, and out of the Ten Commandments flow the law, and there's hundreds of laws they had to follow, and the Jews got really good at following laws and following rules, and the Pharisees came to Jesus in one day and said, "Which commandment is the greatest?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength." And the second one is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're loving God and you're loving people, then naturally you're going to serve. Now, that service looks different for different people. Some of you are gifted in service. You have a spiritual gift of service. Some of you have talents and gifts and abilities and skills that lend towards service. And some of you have to really work hard to conjure up the ability to serve anybody about anything because it's not part of your gift and you're gifted differently. But anywhere you are in that spectrum, service should come out of your love for God and your love for people. Because God commands us to care for people and to serve people. And if we're really loving people, we'll see needs and feel compelled and desired to help meet those needs. So service is an outflow of love. The second thing, service is good stewardship of the grace that you have received. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, Jesus talks about this in different ways a lot. Paul talks about it a lot. Because we've been given so much grace, who are we to hoard it and hold it in and not give it to other people? Because God's graced us with salvation. He's graced us with His Spirit. He's graced us with all these things that He's given to us. So then, in turn, if we're going to steward that well, we should be pouring that out for other people as well. We should be pouring out grace to other people. And ultimately, it's not for our glory, it's for His. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking utterances of God. Whoever is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we serve not to make ourselves look better. We serve not so people look at us and see how servancy we are and how nice we are and how kind we are and, oh, look, I'm so glad they're so great people. They just serve and they love and they serve and they do all these wonderful things. So the goal is that we serve in such a way that people look at us and say, man, there's something compelling that love in them and I want some of it. Whatever it is that's causing them to serve that way, they want to see God. We need to see God through our service because it's for Him and it's because of the power of Jesus Christ that we serve. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 say this, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So our service is about God, not about us. How hard we serve is a reflection of how dutifully we are serving God. So we serve because God's given us grace, we serve because we love, and we serve for the glory of God and for the fame and renown of Jesus Christ. That's service. We're going to look quickly Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at sharing. I just wanted to kind of establish a baseline here of what we're talking about with service and sharing before we get into the main part of the text here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. He's resurrected. They've had breakfast around the sea. And how cool is that? You watch, you know your friend died 3 days ago and now you're having breakfast with him. That had to be unbelievable. But then he's come back. They're gathered together. He's got all those people gathered around him. And he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, a lot of times we look at that verse and we see that verse as, you know, Jesus telling them what to do. Jesus was commanding them to go and be His witnesses. But the way that's written, the way Luke wrote that in the book of Acts, it's not a command. It's an assumption. You will be my witnesses. This is who we are. Sharing the love of God, sharing the message of the gospel, sharing being witnesses to what we've experienced and what we've seen is not a duty to perform. It's an outflow of who we are. It's part of our DNA. At least it should be. And one of the most effective ways that we can evangelize, one of the most effective things you can do to help tell somebody about Christ and share, if you can't remember the evangel cube or the hand thing or, you know, whatever the different techniques of sharing the gospel is, share your story of what God has done in your life. I promise you it will help. I promise you it'll be effective. Because that's what Jesus is saying here. To be a witness is to, basically, it's the courtroom scene. It's what you think about in a courtroom. The witness gets up and describes what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. And so if we are faithful to say, I don't know the fancy stuff, and maybe you're a spot where you don't know the Bible very well, but you can say, here's what I know Jesus did for me. Now we grow and we learn the Bible so we can have more verses to back up what we're talking about, but at the very, very least, we have a story we can share. And at the very least, that's part of what we should be doing. So we're supposed to be serving because God's graced us, because it's for His glory, and we should be sharing. So the question is, why don't we? Why don't we? Because if I were to survey all of us, including myself, I would estimate that all of us would look at our work of service, our faithfulness in sharing, and find it lacking, myself included. It's something we all struggle with. And so the question is, why don't we do it? If we know it's expected of us, if we know that we're saved in order to do good works, we're saved in order to serve, we're saved in order to share, and that it's supposed to be part of our DNA, it's supposed to be part of who we are, then what holds us back? Go to Judges chapter 6. It's all the way back in the Old Testament, back towards the beginning, right after Joshua. So you got familiar with Joshua over the last first eight weeks of this year. We were in Joshua, and if you got familiar with that, we're just after Joshua in the book of Judges and before Ruth. So it's right in the middle there. Judges chapter 6. And I believe there are three reasons why we don't serve like we should. And we're going to start in verse 11. I want to summarize verses 1 through 10. It kind of sets the scene for us. Israel had been disobedient. Israel had been, there was a cycle they were in. If you read the Old Testament very much, you notice a cycle that Israel is blessed by God and they increase in size and power and then they get haughty and proud and cocky and they mess up and they disobey. They go after some other God or they don't do what God's told them to do and then God puts them into exile or God puts them into slavery or God punishes them some way, and they spend some time there, and they start crying out, God, save us, God, save us, and so God saves them, and it's just this cycle that Israel goes through over and over and over, and we find here in Judges 6, they're on this downward part of this thing, and they were dealing with a group of people called the Midianites, people from Midian, and what would happen, in verses 1 through 10, it described this, Israel would plant their fields, they'd get ready for harvest, and Midian would come in, as soon as it was ready to harvest, Midian would come in, attack, and take all their food. And so they would replant, and they would rework the ground, and they would re-harvest, and as the crops grew and were ready to harvest, the Midianites had come right back in and take all their food. And this happened year after year after year, and this is where we find a man named Gideon at this point. Start reading with me in verse 11. Chapter 6 says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abirizite, the son of Gideon. And his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. This is the first thing that keeps us from serving and sharing is fear. You see, it says that Gideon was in the winepress threshing. Well, the way that threshing actually worked was outside in a field. They would lay out all their grain on a big flat stone slab, and they would get cows that would drag a thing across, and it would break it up, and you get the parts of the grain you can eat from the chaff that you would throw away. But Gideon, because he's scared, has hidden himself inside a wine press, so that when the Midianites came and they attacked, they wouldn't look inside this wine press to find the grain. They would just go past it and go looking for grain somewhere else. So Gideon had secluded himself inside this thing. And what we see is that Gideon reveals his fear in what he does. And a lot of times, our fears are revealed in what we don't do. Because we're scared, sometimes we back out of the game. We don't jump in when we feel like we probably should, but we're scared to. We get comfortable with where we are. We get comfortable with how things are going. Things feel good. Things are going well. I don't want to rock the boat. Don't want to get too crazy. You know, family's in a good spot, all this stuff. I know God's calling me. I know God's leading me. I should share the gospel with that person, but you know what? It could get uncomfortable. It could mess up that relationship. No, I should serve and go and do this thing, but you know, we're just so busy right now. There's so much going on. I don't really have time to do that, and I'm afraid to rock that boat, and I don't want to mess up our schedule and mess up what's going on, and so we back out. So Gideon found this comfort place. He found this safe place for himself in the wine press. The question is, what's your safe place? What is it that you're using to hide yourself from what God is calling you to do? The second thing is a feeling of insignificance. Start reading in verse 14 of Judges chapter 6. It says, "The Lord looked at him, Gideon, and said, 'Go, enlist your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Haven't I sent you?' He said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" So Gideon was dealing with something here. He had a feeling of personal insignificance. Gideon says there in verse 15, he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." So what he's talking about there is the tribes of Israel. You had the 12 brothers. Remember Joseph and his brothers, and each of them got tribes. And you see these tribes, they've got Judah and Simeon and Levi. You see these kind of working and interacting throughout Scripture. But Joseph didn't get his own tribe. He had two sons. And the two sons each got a tribe. So they got half tribes. So the way Gideon looks at it here is, I come from a half tribe. We're not even a full tribe. Manasseh and his brother Ephraim had a half tribe. So I come from Manasseh, which is just half a tribe. It's not even a full tribe. And within Manasseh, my family doesn't have a great reputation. We're the least in the tribe of Manasseh. So you've got a not-so-great tribe, and within that tribe, I've got a not-so-great family. And within my family, I'm not so great. He says the youngest, but a lot of translations translate this least. That within my family, that's the least of my tribe, that's the least of the nation, I'm the least. So Gideon is looking at God. God says, "Here's what I want you to do." And Gideon says, "You got the wrong guy. It's not me. I don't have the skills. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge. I'm nobody. I'm nobody. I don't have what I need." The truth that we need to know is this: God sees you for who he wants you to be. Look at verse 12. When the angel came and talked to Gideon, verse 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" See, Gideon sees himself as the least in a family that's the least in a tribe that's not the best. And God looks at him and says, "Hail, valiant warrior." Because God knew the plans he had for Gideon. And there's an important truth we need to learn in this, that who you are or who you have been is not as important as who you are becoming. God is working in your life. God is doing things in your life, and you may feel insignificant, you may feel small, but what God is doing in your life is working towards something that he has planned for you. God's doing something in your life for what he sees coming out of your life. So when you look at yourself and you see that I'm not so great, I don't have a lot going on, that's okay. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be as far along the spiritual growth ladder as you think you should be. That's fine, but don't stay there. You can't stay there because God has bigger plans for you than that. God has something greater for you than that. Who you are and who you have been is not as important as who you are becoming. So some of us may be dealing with that personal insignificance, that I am not enough, I don't have enough. The second thing we deal with is ministry insignificance, that we think the ministry I want to do, the ministry that I do, is too small. Go to verse 25, Judges chapter 6, verse 25. God has been talking to Gideon. He's trying to get him to do some stuff, and God's been talking back and forth. Gideon's arguing with God that he's not worthy, but God has a job for him in verse 25. It says, "On that same night it came about, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it.'" So what had happened is Gideon's father and his family had left worshiping God and started worshiping Baal. And when they started worshiping Baal, this false god that was real popular back then, they built an altar to Baal in their home. And God says, "I want you to go and tear that down. Go to your daddy's house, to the place where he worships in his religion each week, and tear it apart, tear it down." Keep reading verse 26. "In its place, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." So God tells Gideon, not only do I want you to tear down the altar in your father's house, I want you to take the stones you tore down and build an altar to me in its place on top of the ruins of what you tore down. Now, if he's the least in his family, if he's kind of the reject, the black sheep, or whatever it is that he's in his family, to walk into his daddy's house, tear down the altar to the God he worships, and build something back up in its place, that's a pretty big deal for him. But keep reading verse 27. It says, and Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night. So he's still scared, but he did it. And the thing is, this is a pretty big deal, but it is nothing compared to what God is about to ask him to do in chapter 7. We get into chapter 7, he's going to ask Gideon to lead the entire nation of Israel against Midian, the people that had been attacking him year after year after year. So if you look at it in context and perspective, this wasn't as big a deal. This wasn't that much. And sometimes we look at our ministry and say, yeah, I'm a little scared, I'm a little nervous, but even if I did it, it wouldn't mean very much. And we tell ourselves and we speak to ourselves that, but what I'm capable of and what I would like to do and what I have a heart for, it's not going to make that much of a difference. It's too small of a thing. And the thing is, God is leading you to do something. He's doing it for a reason. If God has put something in your heart to do out of service, or God has put somebody on your heart to go and share the gospel with, he's doing it for a reason. Number one, he's shaping you. He's going to use that to make you look more like Christ. He's going to take that experience, and through that experience, you're going to learn something about yourself, and you're going to learn something about who God is. So he's shaping you through that. And secondly, he's preparing you. He may have something further down the line for you that he wants you to do, and you're not going to be ready for that unless you walk the path that he has laid out before you. And there's, I wrote this down, I wanted to say it, this, make sure I said it the right way. The insignificant ministry that you feel led to do could be preparation for a greater ministry God has planned for you. Don't discount the former, or you'll never be prepared for the latter. See, God, I don't know what he's got planned for each one of us. It may be some great, majestic, wonderful thing, but if he has steps he wants you to take to get there, if you never take the steps to get there, you'll never get there. And so God may have put something in front of you that's really small in order to shape you and prepare you for something else that's coming. Or what else it could be doing is that you do this small thing and that gets somebody else prepared and set up to do something that God's calling them to do. We all have a part to play in this. I read a story several years ago. I mentioned this thing on Sunday night a few weeks ago. Rick Warren, 15, 20 years ago, wrote Purpose Driven Life, and then he re-released it several years ago called What on Earth Am I Here For? And in that, he talks about service, and he talks about, he went into their sanctuary one day to do something, and it's, one of those big sanctuaries, they hold a couple thousand people, and he hears this little noise back in the back. It's just, meep, meep. No idea what it is. And so he's looking around, and finally he sees somebody up in the very back row of the balcony, and he walks all the way back there to find him and see what he's doing. And it's an older gentleman, and he's sitting in a seat, pulling the pencil out of the back of the pew and sharpening it in a battery-operated pencil sharpener. Sharpens a pencil, puts it back. Scoots down a seat, sharpens the pencil, puts it back. Scoots down a seat, and he's in that all through these 2,000 seats in this worship center. He said, what are you doing? What are you up to? He said, I want to make sure that if somebody's here on Sunday and they want to pray to receive Christ, they want somebody to follow up with them, their pencil's going to work. And they can write it down, they can turn it in. Tiny, tiny little thing. But it could be part of somebody's eternity. And so often I think that, because I do this, I've done this before, you look at God wants me to do this thing or go this place or provide a meal for somebody or whatever it is, something smaller in the church to clean up or do or whatever, or out in the community, where you work, with your, I don't know what it is, there's so many things it could be. And we look at it and go, oh, it's just sharpening pencils. It's not going to amount to anything. Why do it? God says, I have plans way bigger than you know about that I'm working right now, that I am doing. And it could be for your growth down the road, or it could be for somebody else's salvation or for their growth. So don't walk away from something you feel is not a big deal. If God's calling you to do it, it's a big deal. If God's asking you to do something, no matter how small you think it is massive in eternity. Because God doesn't do wasteful things. God doesn't do things that don't count. So if you feel that urge, you feel that knot in your stomach, you feel that calling in your life that I need to do this little thing, I just feel like I should, I think it's this thing I'm supposed to do, then do it. Do it. You won't regret it. Finally, the third thing that keeps us from serving and from sharing is a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Gideon doubted God's love for him. Look at verse 13. Go back to verse 13. It says right after verse 12, the angel has called him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Verse 13, "Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" See, Gideon felt like God had abandoned Israel. Where we left off a few weeks ago in Joshua chapter 8, Israel was entering the promised land. They were taking names. I mean, they were knocking down Jericho. They had a failure at Ai. They came back and they got right with the Lord and they succeeded and took Ai. And it was a wonderful thing. They're going across and they would eventually, we'll get there in the fall, they'll eventually take over the land of Egypt or land of Canaan, the promised land. They're there where God has them and God has called them. But over time, they fell away. They started worshiping other gods. They started kind of intermingling with the pagans in the area and making them part of their family and getting kind of off track there. And so they disobeyed. And so what ended up happening is God punishes them by allowing Midian to come and attack them. And Gideon sees that and says, "God, you've abandoned us. We've heard these stories about parting the Red Sea and the plagues and about you leading people through the wilderness and providing for them manna and all these things that happened. We've heard about that. Where is it? I don't see it." And I think it's because you don't care. The problem is that sometimes we look at God abandoning us, what we believe is God abandoning us, and it's actually God disciplining us. Because I know too many people, I've seen too many people, that they come in, they talk to me, and they're mad at God because God's not doing X, Y, and Z for them. And then you realize, well, you're not living for God. You're not living Christ. You might not even be saved. And you're expecting this and this and this from God because you did it from somebody else. So it may be discipline that God is doing in your life. God has not abandoned you. He's working in you. And it may not be discipline. You may look and believe that God has abandoned you because things aren't happening the way you want them to happen, but it's going to happen the way God wants it to happen. So what we've got to do is understand that God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're part of God's family, God is for you. And he is with you. He has not abandoned you. A few verses to jot down. Romans 8:28. "We know that God has causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, the things may not all be good. The things may be hard. They may be difficult. They may be painful. But God is working those things together for your good. You just have to wait and see how that comes about. Hebrews chapter 13, the second half of verse 5, says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." That's a promise. That's a promise from God. Don't take that lightly. Don't discount that. And finally, Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Have you considered that? If God is willing to sacrifice his own son for me, what won't he be willing to do? I mean, he may not do everything I want him to do, but he would be so willing to do way more than we could ever imagine. If he's willing to sacrifice his own son, if Jesus himself was willing to come to the cross, die the brutal death, and re-resurrected 3 days later, if he's willing to go through that process for us, he's for us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't walked away from us. He has done this for you. And I know some of you have stories where you could really make a case that God has abandoned you. I know that. And you're telling me, Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what got said to me. You don't know what got happened to me. I know I don't know. I don't know. But I do know how God's grace has carried me through circumstances in my life. I do know what God has promised us in His Word. And that alone has to be enough for us to carry us through. God has revealed in His Word His purpose and His plan for pain, for heartache, for difficult times, for sad things. And it all comes back to His glory and our good. And we don't always get to see how that all works out. But that's faith, y'all. Faith is trusting in things that we don't always see and believing in what we don't understand. That's faith. Verse 14 and 15, this is the second part there of his lack of faith. It says, the Lord looked at Gideon and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And Gideon said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is at least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Gideon looked at this situation. He saw what God was asking him to do. He saw what he believed he was capable of. And he said, God, I only see this ending badly. I don't see any good outcome from what you're asking me to do. And sometimes we get so caught up and so focused when it comes to obedience to God, whether it's in service, whether it's in sharing our faith, whether it's in some other step of obedience, we get so caught up in our fears and our lack of faith, and we say, God, I see what you want me to do. I see who I am and what I'm like and what I don't like and all those things, and they just don't balance out. I've done a risk assessment here, and it's not looking good for you, God. But see, that's a lack of faith. So what is it that's keeping you from stepping out? What is it that's keeping you from doing the service that you know you've been called to do, that you feel like you should be doing? What is it that's keeping you from starting the ministry that you believe this church needs? If you have it on your heart that, I tell you this, from all my years in pastoring, I have people come up to me and say, preacher, I think the church should be doing X, Y, or Z. Awesome. God has clearly put it on your heart. Let's see how we can help you make it happen. So what is it? What is it that you see this church needing or lacking? I believe that God has probably equipped you to be the person to help make it happen. So don't let your fear, don't let your feeling of insignificance, don't let a lack of faith keep you from living that out. If it's something small, like this block party that we're having on April 1st, we need people to do very small things. We need people to stand beside a bounce house and make sure the big kids don't get in with the little kids, that no one breaks any bones or dies. And we need that for about 30 minutes. That doesn't sound like a whole lot, does it? But to the person who hasn't been to church in their whole life and they're bringing their kid and trusting their kid with us, to know if there's somebody standing there watching out for their kid while they can't be in there with them, it means a whole lot. It means a whole lot. We need people to come on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and sit with kids during the service, maybe teach a short lesson, or maybe just sit there with the person who's teaching the lesson and make sure the kids don't go crazy. That's an hour. We need that. We need people that can do. There's so many little things that we can do that in the short term don't feel like much. But I know for certain that the way we treat and take care of kids on a Sunday morning or at an event affects people's willingness to come and be part of a church. I know for a fact that the way that we handle our finances, the way that we handle our things that we do, our sharing, our ministry attempts, our youth, everything, people look at our campus and they see it communicates things about who we are and what we're about, and that matters to people. And it may seem like no big deal, but it's a big deal in God's economy. And it may be some small thing that you know you're supposed to go and write a card to somebody and say, you know what, Jesus loves you, and He died for you, and He rose again and defeated death, and He wants you to be part of His family. And you think, that's just a note, a card I can put in the mail. Yeah, it is. And maybe that person that you've been praying for, that person that God has put on your mind, is sitting there waiting for somebody to say to them, that somebody loves them and somebody be willing to die for them. So don't let fear or insignificance or a lack of faith stop you from doing what you know God is calling you to do. Warren Wiersbe said this. He's a Bible commentator. He says that God cannot lie and God never fails. Faith means obeying God in spite of what we see, how we feel, or what the consequences might be. I get it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. It's scary. Do it anyway. That's faith. A pastor friend of mine back in South Carolina, his name is Jeff Krantz, and he said this. He said, find that God-ordained, spirit-filled risk and jump. If God's in it, if the Spirit's leading you in it, there's nothing to be scared of. There's no amount of social awkwardness, there's no amount of hard work that's too much to bear if God's in it and God's leading you. So as we close this morning, I want to challenge those of you who are believers, who are here this morning and you're believers, and this is something that God may be already dealing with you. I don't know. Step up and do what God's calling you to do. And if you're this morning and you haven't received Christ, you haven't, you know, given your life to Him, surrendered your will to Him, you're just here checking out this church thing. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. You get the church thing, but you've never experienced life. You've always served out of compulsion. You've always served or shared out of duty. This is what I'm supposed to do, but it's never been life to you. I challenge you this morning to open your heart to the possibility of the Holy Spirit coming this morning and changing you. Truth is, all of this stuff is just rules and law if God's not in it. If God hasn't changed you, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you can go and serve, you can be at stuff, you can do everything you want to do, and you can serve and even talk about the Bible all the way to hell. If this is an outflow of your relationship with God, it's something entirely different. And I want all of us this morning to leave here having dealt with that question, am I willing to do this because I'm supposed to, or am I willing to do this because of my love for God, my love for people, and what He's already done in my life so I can steward the grace that He's already given me, as Peter said. If y'all would stand, we're going to sing a song, one more song. And the song's Come to the Altar. Come to the Altar. I want to challenge you this morning that if God has been leading you to do something, God has been leading you to take a step in your life, to do it this morning. I'll be here in the front. You can come and pray here on the steps. You can come and talk to me. I will pray with you. We can get you to somebody if we need to. But I want this morning everybody leave here having dealt with your relationship with God and how you're living it out. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how you speak to us, Lord, how you challenge us, how you do so much, Father, in our lives to make us more like Christ. And Father, this morning I pray that those who are here, Lord, that are hearing from you, that have been hesitant, that are scared, God, give them boldness, give them power, give them strength to step out and obey. Oh, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to be yours. Thank you for sending Christ. It's in His name that I pray.